you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we'll read verses 36 through 50 this morning. And as you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Luke chapter 6, we find the parable of the two debtors, which is really a very brief parable. It's only two verses 41 and 42, but we'll look at the larger context and begin reading in verse 36 down to verse 50. Reading from the ESV translation, hear the word of the Lord. One of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the parables of our Lord. And we ask your blessing. We ask your special presence. We ask for your Spirit to give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, may we apply the practical illustrations and grow in Christ-likeness as we look to your word this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. When you look at the parables of Jesus, you can begin to put them in some general categories. There's a whole category of parable that deals with entering the kingdom. There's a whole category of parables that deal with growing in the kingdom. There's a whole category of parables that deal with the end of the kingdom and the consummation of the ages. There's a whole category of parables that deal with just general life in God's kingdom. That's how I would categorize this one, the parable of the two debtors, similar to the parable that we ended on last week, the parable of the two foundations. You remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount as we brought that series to a conclusion. These are parables that deal with the question, how is the Christian life actually and practically to be lived? What is it to look like? Keeping in line with that theme of the Sermon on the Mount. This is what discipleship in my kingdom looks like. This is what it means to be a disciple. This is what the vision of a disciple looks like, or what the priorities or the attitudes or the disciplines of a disciple will look like. And so I would like to take the next two or three Sundays and pick a few of these parables that deal primarily with living in God's kingdom. That kind of keeps in keeping with the theme of the Sermon on the Mount in recent days. And then the plan from there is to begin a study in the book of Job this fall when school is back in and things get a little more settled. The parable this morning, as I said earlier, is brief, and the context of the parable is especially important. Context is always important, but in this case, it really is the context that emphasizes the point of the parable. You have a Pharisee whose name is Simon. As far as we know, this is the only place Simon appears in the scriptures. And this Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus to come to his house for lunch and enjoy a meal with some guests. Now, very likely, what's happening here is Jesus had preached the Sabbath morning service in the local synagogue. This would be very typical to invite the rabbi of honor, as a guest of honor, to the house for lunch after the morning service. And these midday Sabbath lunch affairs would be kind of a long, open, come and go sort of event. People would drop by and they would share something to eat or something to drink, and maybe they would pull up to the table and they would enjoy the conversation. They would listen to the rabbi as he talked about either the sermon that morning or just various pearls of wisdom. It was a way to pass the Sabbath day. If the weather was nice, very typically this would take place outdoors in the courtyard. If not, then it would take place indoors. But the doors were open for people to come and go. And as guests would come, they would take off their sandals. That was the custom of the day. And they would come up to the table. And they didn't sit at tables like we do that are raised. They were very low tables. And they would take their sandals off, and barefoot, they would just come up and pull up a low pillow and recline. They would usually recline on their left arm and have their right arm free to take food and drink. And to be polite, they would point their feet away from the table so you didn't put your feet in somebody else's face. So you just kind of wedge in long ways and stick your feet out and enjoy the meal and the conversation. That was very typical at this time. And so here we have this meal in progress, and Simon the Pharisee is hosting, and it's not unusual that this woman who lived in the town arrives during the course of the meal and the conversation. Luke doesn't give us her name and really doesn't give us any detail about who she is, other than two things. Verse 37, he says that she was a woman of the city and that she was a sinner. So she had a reputation. This was a woman who had a reputation of ill repute. She was a sinner. Most likely this means she was a prostitute. And so you can imagine when she enters into the house, this was an uncomfortable situation, especially for the Pharisee. And an action that took a lot of courage on her part. You can just kind of imagine, especially in the context we fleshed out about the self-righteous nature of Phariseeism in recent months, how much courage it would take for a woman of this nature to walk into the home of a Pharisee and come up to the table where they're dining with the rabbi after the Sabbath service. Well, because of this, she would not have been welcomed. And we read that she approaches Jesus from behind, and it would have been very common in this day to anoint someone with some oil on their head, but she doesn't go for the head. You imagine Jesus is pulled up to the table, his feet are extended, and she's walking up behind him, so the closest thing to her are his feet. And so she goes for the feet. Her intent is to come with a small bottle of perfume. It's a gift. It's a token of thanks. It would be very expensive, a small bottle of perfume like this. And able to reach his feet easily, and probably nervous and really carrying with her a great sense of unworthiness, she goes for the feet. But as she does, we read in the text that her emotions begin to overtake her. Verse 38 says, standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She began to cry uncontrollably. She's crying so much. She's so undone. Sobbing. Imagine how much crying it takes to wet someone's feet with your tears. She is absolutely overcome with emotion. Her intent is to anoint his feet with oil, but she's so undone, she's wetting his feet with tears. And again, no doubt, this would have been embarrassing. This would have been a real mishap. And it gets a little worse, because then she does something that would have been very unacceptable, that would have been very unusual to do in public for a woman in this day and age. She lets her hair down. Evidently, she didn't have a towel. Verse 38 says, she wiped his feet with the hair of her head. This would have been inappropriate for a woman to let her hair down in the company of men. But I think the picture here is of a woman that is so overcome with emotion that really all social graces are kind of out the window. Public opinion is not the first thing on her mind. She mustered up the courage to enter into the home. She begins embarrassingly to sob and wet his feet. She has no towel. The whole thing is kind of an emotional debacle. And then she lets her hair down and she begins to dry his feet with her hair, the only thing she has handy. And then she begins to kiss his feet, which does sound unusual to us, but not unheard of. Again, as a sign of humility, a sign of respect. We still see this today in the Roman Catholic Church, the kissing of the feet of an important cardinal or a pope. That's an ancient custom. But this is a woman who is emotionally undone. And so the question is, why? Why is there such an emotional display? Why is there such an uncontrollable, heartfelt reverence and expression of gratitude? Why is she bringing such an expensive gift? And why can she not control her emotions? Well, if you skip down to verse 47, you'll see the answer. In verse 47, we read that she had been forgiven much. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. So this was a woman who was profoundly grateful. Her heart was overwhelmed with thanksgiving because Jesus Christ had taught her the gospel, the message of salvation, the message of forgiveness, the message of eternal life. Maybe that very morning, she very well may have been sitting in the local synagogue service, probably toward the back, where she wouldn't be noticed. Jesus was preaching. He preached the gospel. And the miracle of regeneration occurred in her heart. And here she comes to find him when she hears that he's at this house having lunch. And her intention is to present him with this very expensive gift of love, this very expensive token of gratitude, because this day Jesus had given to her eternal life. And she's overwhelmed. These are tears of joy. These are tears of sadness. These are tears of grief. She knows that her sins are many, as Jesus says. I'm sure she's mourning the loss of innocence. She's mourning the loss of purity. This is a woman who has seen things she should not have seen. She has done things she should not have done. She has lost her innocence, but Jesus offered her the message of salvation and forgiveness. And this day, for this woman, the gap was bridged between a sinful woman in a holy and loving God, and she comes to give thanks and to love him and to just be near him and to serve him. This is a woman expressing great grief for sin and great gratitude for forgiveness. Great grief for sin and great gratitude for forgiveness. She had received much on this day. She had received everything on this day. And now she wants to give and she wants to serve, and she's just undone. It really is a beautiful, beautiful picture of salvation and the experience of coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And she just wants to be in his presence and serve him and love him. Well, perhaps as undone as this woman is, we learn that the Pharisee Simon comes a bit undone himself. This doesn't sit well with him. We get to peek into his mind in verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." He's amazed that Jesus would permit this. He's thinking this to himself. He's not saying it out loud, but he's thinking it to himself. Maybe this rabbi is not really who he says he is, because if he really were, surely he would not allow himself to be made unclean like this. What self-respecting religious man would allow something like this to happen? This is the kind of thing that just drives the self-righteous Pharisees mad. They cannot get past this. That's so telling. You see this over and over again in the Gospels, and really right before this passage in verse 34. This kind of reaction: "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Who does he think he is? A friend of sinners, rubbing elbows with sinners, touching sinners, being in the presence of sinners. It just drove him crazy. And I love Jesus' reaction to this. Look at verse 40. Verse 39, the Pharisee, the self-righteous Pharisee, is thinking this in his mind. Who is this guy? He can't really be a prophet if he's going to allow this to happen. That's what's going on in his mind. And Jesus answers him, verse 40. Simon didn't say anything, but Jesus answers him because he knows what he's thinking. And he answers to him and he says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." You just wonder what the tone was like when he said this to his Pharisee host. "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon answers to him, "Say it, teacher. Say it, teacher." And so Jesus explains the situation, and he does so by telling a story. Very brief, very pointed story. He says there's a lender who had two debtors. One debtor owed 50 denarii. The other debtor owed 500 denarii. One debtor owed about 2 months' wages. One debtor owed about 2 years' wages. Neither one of them could pay their debt. It was a debt they could not pay. And so very graciously, the lender forgave them both. And then Jesus says to Simon, "Okay, which one is going to love him more?" Now, you don't need a degree to answer this question. This does not take any special wisdom or insight or skill or credentials. You don't need much illumination of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be born again. You don't need a particularly high IQ to answer this question. Two debtors are forgiven. One's forgiven exponentially more than the other, which one is going to love the lender more? And you know Simon is just thinking, I'm trapped. The answer is so obvious, and you've got me here, and so very begrudgingly he says, the one, verse 43, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus says, you're right. You're right. And then he says to him in verse 44, he looks at the woman. He looks at the woman. And he says, do you see this woman? Now, of course, Simon saw the woman. He saw the whole thing. But Jesus isn't asking him to look at her skin deep. He's not asking him to just look at her externals. He's not asking him to just look at her externally, her outward appearance. He's saying, look at this woman. Look in the spiritual dimension. See, what Simon saw when he looked at the woman was a sinner. But what Jesus saw when he looked at the woman was a forgiven sinner. Simon only saw what she had been, but Jesus was inviting him to see what she had become. And the sad thing is, Simon could not see it. Here is the miracle. This woman is a walking miracle. The miracle of transformation, the miracle of regeneration, the miracle of salvation, the miracle of forgiveness, the miracle of rebirth has happened this day. And here she is in the house of the Pharisee. And he's so blinded by his self-righteousness that he can't see it. And Jesus is saying, look, look at her. But what the Pharisee didn't understand, what Simon didn't get, was that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said he came into the world to save even the chief of sinners, who he considered himself to be. And Simon did not see that. But when Jesus looked at this woman, what he saw was not a sinner, but a forgiven sinner. Her debt had been canceled, and because of that, she loved much. Because of that, she was profoundly thankful. Because her many sins had been forgiven, she was overcome by this emotional longing to serve her master. And Jesus is saying, look at this, Simon. This is a picture of true repentance. This is what true repentance will look like. This is what true repentance will look like. It will manifest itself in grief over sin. It will manifest itself in gratitude. It will manifest itself in much love for Jesus as Savior. And he's saying to Simon, you don't display these things. You're not like her. I don't see the evidence in your life that I see in her life. Look at verse 45. He says, do you see this woman? Verse 44. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. The question of whether it was appropriate or not is really not the point. You gave me no kiss. From the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Simon, this is a walking picture of true repentance. She's everything that you're not. And because she has displayed such great remorse for her sin and such great gratitude for her forgiveness and so much love for me, I tell you, this day, this woman is forgiven. She is saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, and she has eternal life. And then there's a contrast. He presses the point a little further. Verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he, and here he's talking about Simon, and all the Simons that ever have been, and all the Simons that are, and all the Simons that ever will be, but he who is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven little loves little. Now, he's not at all implying that Simon's sins were little. That's not the point of the phrase. That's not the point of the parable. The emphasis is not on the sins being little. The emphasis is on the forgiveness being little. Because you see, those who think they need little forgiveness will receive very little forgiveness. Those who think they need no forgiveness will receive no forgiveness. That's Simon the Pharisee. That's the unrepentant sinner. He did not see his own self-righteousness. He did not see his own judgmentalism. He did not see his own lovelessness. He didn't see a need. He didn't think he had a need. But the fact of the matter is, and this is the point of the parable, both of them were debtors. The woman was a debtor. The Pharisee was a debtor. And the Bible tells us that we're all debtors. That's the one identity that we all share in common. Every human being, the one identity that we all share in common is that we are debtors to a holy God, and we stand before Him as debtors who cannot pay the debt. Didn't matter if one owed 500 and one owed 50. Neither one of them could pay it. They're both debtors, and they're both debtors who cannot pay. And there's only one who can pay. It's God. God alone can pay our debts. We are dead men walking, crushed by the weight of sin. And yet Christ comes along and He nails it to the cross. And He says, debt canceled. Forgiven. For those who truly repent and come to Me in faith. And those who truly do that, those who truly come to Christ in faith, those who truly are saved by their faith. He says to this woman in verse 50, your faith has saved you. They're going to express a thankfulness that is in proportion to the magnitude of the debt that has been forgiven. That's what this picture is here. This is a woman who is expressing thankfulness in proportion to the amount of debt that she knows has been forgiven. Her sins were many. And Jesus says, canceled. Forgiven. The debt has been satisfied. So there's two kinds of people here. There's the Simon and there's the woman. The woman is the repentant sinner. The woman is the one who grieves over sin. The woman is the one who rejoices in her salvation and rejoices in eternal life and in salvation in Christ alone. And then there's Simon. Simon is the one for whom the gospel is beyond comprehension. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand the woman. He doesn't understand Jesus. He doesn't understand himself. He doesn't see his need. He does not love much because he is clueless that he needs to be forgiven much. And he doesn't know he needs to be forgiven much because he can't see his own sin. And so we are called to look at these two people and measure ourselves and ask yourself, do you understand the enormity of the debt that you owe? And do you understand that you cannot pay that debt? And do you understand that your sins are many? And do you believe that Jesus offers forgiveness for them all? And do you believe the promise that faith in Him will give you eternal life and will allow you to go in peace? When we believe that, when we turn in repentance to Him, like the sinful woman, we will be overwhelmed, just overwhelmed with gratitude for the debt that has been canceled. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. From the depths of our heart, we thank You for the forgiveness and the eternal life that we do not deserve, but that comes from You. Lord, we cast ourselves on the mercy of Christ. We cast ourselves at the foot of His cross. Lord, remove our blinders of self-righteousness. Give us a profound understanding of our need and a profound thankfulness in proportion to the magnitude of the debt that You bore at the cross. We pray this in Christ's name and to His eternal glory. Amen.